It's good to be with you this evening. Certainly thankful for the opportunity to teach slash preach on such an important topic. The topic this evening is Jesus, the head of the church. I haven't got to hear any, or I don't believe I've heard any of the lessons in this series. But Jesus is described in many ways in the scripture. And so tonight we're going to look at Jesus as the head of the church. And I tossed around a little bit. I wasn't sure exactly where to go. There are so many scriptures that would fall into this category. But I kind of fell on Ephesians chapter 5. I fell on Ephesians chapter 5 because, in part, because I know that there has been a desire to study the marriage relationship. And so we're going to see many points involved in how the husband ought to treat the wife and how the wife should treat the husband. But in so doing, we're going to see a lot of what it means that Christ is the head of the church. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul instructed the Christians to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they are called. And immediately following that, Paul reminded them that the oneness that exists among the body, the fact that there is but one body and that there is but one Lord. And so the instruction to walk worthy and the reminder that there is but one body is undoubtedly important, because as Christians we are to demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Therefore, it becomes a necessity that we walk in wisdom, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Wisdom that can only be found in Christ. And we could look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, where it tells us that the treasure trove of wisdom is found in Christ. And so, in order to demonstrate the wisdom of God by walking in wisdom, we must fulfill our responsibilities to our physical family. However, the responsibilities that Jesus requires can only be accomplished if we Christians fulfill our responsibilities to the bride or the body of Christ. Christ, who is the husband or who is the head of the body. And so the truth is, Christ has a plan for our physical families, but he also has a plan for our spiritual family, the church. We must submit to the head, Jesus Christ, in our spiritual family. And if we do so, the roles that we fill in our physical family will become more apparent to us. Few people recognize Christ as the head of the church. They do not submit to Christ as the head, so the body is greatly hindered. They do not listen to the head, Jesus Christ, so oftentimes their marriages fail. Times have changed, they say, and in many respects they have. We see great many divorces taking place, but also we see great many churches falling away from the faith. But have times really changed from God's perspective? And the answer to that question is, of course, no. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His plan for both the spiritual body, the spiritual family, and for our physical family remain constant. And so what we read here in Ephesians chapter 5 is just as true today as it was when it was originally written. So what does God intend, or what has he intended for our spiritual family, the church? That's the great question that we have at this hour. And we're going to answer that question by considering Christ the head of the church. And so first I want you to notice from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 23, that Jesus as the head of the body requires a submissive body. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul writes, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And so first we see that our submissiveness to the head is voluntary. The submissive nature of the wife is voluntary as well. Paul wrote, "Submit yourselves." It is not the husband's prerogative to force his wife to submit. Sometimes we see that in the news. There'll be a disagreement, and the husband will get physical with the wife. He tries to force the wife to do what he has asked, or to do what he thinks is right. But that's not the prerogative of the husband. We cannot force our wives to be submissive. That's not what God intended. He said, submit yourselves. And so it is also true when it comes to the spiritual body, the church. Jesus does not force us to be submissive. He does not force his body to be submissive. It's our choice, and we must be fully committed to that choice. We can see examples of that in the scripture. When we consider the rich young ruler, he comes to Christ, he says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Christ tells him, and he says, "Christ, I've done all of those things from my youth." But then Christ says, in order to be perfect, you need to go and you need to sell all of your things. The rich young ruler, the scripture says, went away sorrowfully. He didn't want to submit to Christ. Christ didn't force him. He didn't twist his arm. He didn't make him captive in any way. He let him go. He let him go sorrowfully away. The same is true of Felix. Paul spoke the scripture to him, talked about righteousness. And Felix said, "In a more convenient season, I'll call for you." Paul didn't say, "No, Felix, you have to right now. I'm going to put you in chains until you submit. You have no choice." No, he went away. And so it is true with the body of Christ, each of us as members. God does not force us to be submissive to Jesus Christ. However, knowing that doesn't mean that being submissive is not a requirement. We see in verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." This word submit is in the form of a continuous command. And so it could be said that Paul is saying, "Wives, keep on submitting to your own husbands." But what does it mean to be submissive? Is it synonymous with obedience? It's not. Of course, obedience is involved. But that's not all that it is. It also involves the right attitude. A wife can be obedient without being submissive. So a husband, considering his family, his physical family, he might decide upon a particular thing. Now, assuming that it's not in contradiction to the will of God, the wife could be obedient, but yet not be submissive. She might say nasty things to him. She might threaten him. "If I do this, you're going to have to do this." That's not being submissive. Being submissive is obedience with the right attitude. But I also want you to notice that it's not conditional either. Sometimes wives and husbands get into kind of a tit-for-tat type of a thing. The wife says, "Well, you don't allow me to do this, therefore I'm not going to do what you've asked. You're not a very nice man, therefore I'm not going to do what you've asked. You're a slob, I'm not going to do what you've asked." It's not conditional. Apart from the husband asking the wife to do something that is contrary to God's will, there is no condition. There shouldn't be, "I will submit if." No, because God has asked you to be submissive. It's not just when you both fully agree on a topic either. But the same is true when it comes to Christ, except there is truly no exception. Christ is in full agreement with God the Father. And so what He has asked us to do, we must do. We must be submissive. We must happily do what God has asked us to do. Have you ever noticed in the Scripture, particularly in the early church, how they went about rejoicing as they preached the gospel of Christ? The Ethiopian eunuch, upon obedience, went away rejoicing. There was much rejoicing because they knew what God wanted and they were willing and ready to submit. And so, as Christ being our head, we must happily submit. We don't have to fully understand why God has asked us to do a particular thing. There are many things in the Scripture, particularly when we're a younger Christian, we say, well, why does that matter? Why does it matter that we only sing and make melody in our hearts rather than bring the instruments in? Why does that matter? We don't have to fully understand. What God has asked us to do, what Christ has asked us to do, we must fully submit to. But we should also notice that there is but one body. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 5, He says, for as we having many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one of another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, again, the body is spoken of as a singular body. And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, when Christ made that great promise of the church, He said just that, the church. Not churches, but the church. And so how is this body to be identified? Is it just the name on the building? In part. It is Christ's church. He is our head. But it's also more than that. I believe that the physical body, or just as the physical body is identified, so is the church. So perhaps my wife asked one of you, you've never met me, I'm coming in on a plane. She said, go, please go pick up my husband. I can't make it. You might say, well, what's your husband look like? You might say, well, he's roughly 6'1", he's got brown hair. He's a husband, so he's a male. Brown eyes. It's, hey, you said it, I didn't. She might describe me. And then when you go to the airport, you can start weeding out some people. All the women, you can say, well, that's not Jeff. Right? You weed out all the people with black hair, gray hair, red hair. And soon enough, you'll kind of whittle down. You'll say, well, that's the guy. I can identify him as Jeff. Same is true with the body. The body of Christ is identified by its adherence to the head, Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. It's difficult, but it's as simple as that. How many marriages fail because Christian wives have never actually learned what it means to be submissive to the head of the church? I think it's quite a few. And so we notice that Jesus as the head requires us, the body of Christ, to be submissive. But Jesus as the head of the body has absolute authority as well. In verse 24 it says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The wives are to be submissive in everything. And so are we as the body of Christ to be submissive to Christ in everything. You might say, well, why? What? Why is that the case? Well, it's the case, first and foremost, I suppose, because he has been given authority from God. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, should be familiar verses to you, Jesus speaking to the disciples, he says unto them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So Christ says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And because I've been given that authority, you go and you preach and you baptize according to what? He says, teaching them to observe all things. Too many times we take this book, God's Word, and the things that we already agree with, we say, yep, I'm going to do that. Things we have difficulty with, we go, maybe we ignore a little bit. Things we really disagree with, sometimes we might just say, well, I'm just not going to do it. I don't see the necessity there. Perhaps we're not so flippant about it. Maybe we do it without even really thinking. Without ever really saying, I'm just going to deliberately disobey. We just kind of ignore it. Things we don't agree with. But Jesus has been given total authority. His authority is absolute. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. Speaking of Christ, who was resurrected as the verse prior to that mentions. The scripture says, "Who is gone into heaven," that's Jesus Christ, "and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." And so he has been given this authority. And we read in several other verses that his authority, his word, is going to be the standard from which we are judged in the final judgment. Please turn to John chapter 12 and verse 48. Jesus makes an absolute statement. The scripture says, "He that rejecteth me," Christ speaking, of course, "he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The very words that Jesus spoke, the very words given to us by the inspiration of God, is the standard by which we are going to be judged. There is no other standard. It's not going to be what our neighbors think of us. It's not going to be our own assessment. Say, well, I think I've been a pretty good guy. I'm better spiritually than my neighbor down the street. I go to church on Sundays, doing a lot of things right. Therefore, God, accept me into heaven. No, we're going to be judged according to His Word. All of it. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 31, if you want to turn there. Acts chapter 17. And verse 31. Paul says, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Again, Jesus Christ being the head, he is in absolute authority. And this relationship of submission that Christians should demonstrate when it comes to Jesus the head. He, or that relationship, becomes the example between husbands and wives. He says here in verse 24 that the wives are to submit to their own husbands in everything. And so that relationship is defined, and it's defined by how our relationship should be with the head, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, Christ is soon going to be crucified. There is unrest among his disciples. And in essence, he's telling them, don't worry, okay? Don't worry. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. John chapter 16 and verse 13. He says, don't worry, the Holy Spirit will come and it will guide you unto all truth. And it did. And we can read about that on the day of Pentecost. And immediately the disciples, Peter is mentioned primarily, they stand and they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we're told just how much of this book here has come from God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the scripture says, all scripture, all right? Not qualified at all. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We might say that the body of Christ might be fully furnished unto all good works. Notice this doctrine. Or excuse me, this inspired word is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for the instruction of righteousness, for correction and reproof. And so again, we must be submissive. This word of God that we have, the New Testament in particular that we are now under, we must fully submit to. If you turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Particularly verse 17. The scripture says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then the scripture says in verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so all that we do, we must do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? A lot of times we'll see, you know, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Something was done, exactly, by his authority. And so we look at this word, and it is the very words of Christ, the very source that we go to for our authority. It should also be pointed out that Christ, God, doesn't authorize by silence. Sometimes people treat the scripture that way. Authority of the head, Jesus Christ, that way. He said, well, he didn't say it couldn't. Where does it say I can't do that? All right. Well, when the scripture tells us to do something, it automatically eliminates all other things. And so we go to this book and we look for our authority. We go to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, to find our authority, which is his word. But what happens to the body of Christ when it does not submit to Christ? Anything? Anybody have a... Okay, dysfunctional? What else? Okay. So Ephesians over and over again, walk worthy, walk worthy, walk worthy. And so if we are detached from the head, can't walk worthy. The body does what the head does, right? What else might happen? Okay, everybody has their own agenda, right? They have their own favorite scriptures, the ones that they are ready to adhere to. And then what's important to some, unimportant to others. That can certainly happen. Tommy mentioned it becomes dysfunctional. And I think we see that mentioned. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Paul, of course, has done great work with the church. The church is growing. He had a hand in what takes place at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Would somebody like to read that? A lot of rhetorical questions there. Answers quite obvious. But he begins by saying that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How in the world does that take place? How can we be of the same mind and of the same judgment? We're all of Christ and we're all looking to the head that has told us all exactly what to do. We cannot be of the same mind if we're not all looking to the head for our instruction. We cannot function optimally without all looking to the head. Can't be done. When the church is divided, it's dysfunctional. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. He says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so for the body to function properly, to its fullest ability, we must go back to the head, Jesus Christ. That's how the body grows. That's how the body is nourished. That's how the body goes from the milk of the word to the meat. One last scripture here. 2 John, verse 9. There's only one chapter. There's quite a warning here. A warning we must truly consider. There John writes, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. And so as the church, the body of Christ, looking to the head, we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. We must accept it all. We must willingly, happily submit. And when we do that, that is when the body functions to its fullest extent. I suppose I've learned a little bit about this, just from a practical standpoint. I was diagnosed, four or so years ago, with a neurological disease. And, I refused to go to the doctor for several months. Bad decision. Should never do that, guys. Bad decision. And so it went on for several months. I was having all, you know, sorts of problems. But I don't think really I even knew myself how bad things had gotten. And so my parents came down so I could get to the doctor and all that. And the doctor said, all right, it was like kind of a hall like this. He said, you know, walk to the end of the hall, and he was going to time me. I walked to the end of the hall, and it was pathetic. It was bad, really bad. My dad had, you know, told me that's when he realized, man, this is not good. What's going on here? And so I didn't even know, I knew, but I didn't know to the fullest extent at which, you know, my body wasn't receiving the proper signals from my head. And I think the church kind of limps along that way sometimes too. The problems are ignored. Certain doctrines are ignored. And we don't even see how badly the body is struggling. And it is. Whenever the doctrine of Christ, whenever the head, the body of Christ, is not receiving all of the Scripture the way that they should, the body struggles. And sometimes it does, you know, never recovers. And so we realize that Jesus as the head, he requires that the body be submissive. As Jesus as the head, he has absolute authority. But I also want you to notice in verses 25 through 33 that Jesus as the head of the body loves the body. In verse 25, the scripture says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice the command, husbands, love your wives. And so we talked about what the wives should, the type of relationship they should have with the husband. They need to be submissive. The world looks at that and they say, what? Be submissive to a man? Are you kidding me? But husbands, the command given here is so strong, so encompassing, that you're not off the hook. Not at all. He says, husband, love your wives. Again, this is in the form of a command. In other words, he says, husbands, continually keep on loving your wives. That word love there is agape love. What type of love is that? What's that? All right, it's a sacrificial love. Unselfish. Caring. All of those things. And so when decisions are made, all of those things are considered or should be. And they should be considered because they have unconditional, sacrificial love for the wife. And Christ is that perfect example. You say, well, what exactly does loving, you know, your wife in a sacrificial way, what's that really mean? What's involved in that?
In verse 25, he says, "Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Again, agape love is used. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the scripture says, "Hereby perceiveth we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So again, it's like when you see somebody in need, we're to give, we're to help. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, John writes, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And so agape love, Jesus is the personification of that. How many marriages fail because husbands don't love their wives as Christ, the head, loved the church? I would say quite a few. And so there is a balance there. Yes, wives are to be submissive, but husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ also loves the church. Christ, the head, gave his own body for the body that we now have, the church. He gave it up. In verses 25, latter part and following, maybe we'll get to all these, maybe not. I don't know how much time I have. A few minutes. What's the result of this love that Christ has for the church? The love of Christ, first of all, sacrificed for the body. The scripture says that he gave himself for it. Jesus died for mankind when truly mankind had nothing to offer. Nothing. Mankind was at the lowest of low. God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Christ the head loved us, the future body of Christ, so much that he died for us when we had nothing to offer. Husbands, that's a pretty high bar, right? The love that we should have for our wives, there's no condition to that either. If she has a meal ready for me when I get home from work, I'll love my wife. If she's a particularly pleasant person, I'll love my wife. Not conditional. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And so that love, first of all, is a sacrificial love. But the love of Christ also provided for the body. Verse 26. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Christ, the head, loved the body so much that he provided for it. He is the Savior of the body, as we noticed earlier. Christ died to sanctify and cleanse his body. What does it mean to sanctify? Not a word we use too often anymore. Sanctify. Okay, make right, make holy, set apart. All of those things. Make right, make holy, set apart. Christ provided these gifts by the washing of water by the word. And so again, we're pointed back to the word. If we want to know what the body of the church should look like, we got to go back to the word. If we want to know what our lives individually should look like, we need to go back to the word. And we need to understand that the magnitude of Christ's love. He provided for us. What hasn't Christ provided for us when we think about it? Anything in this book that we're told to do that will harm us? Not good for us? Isn't what is necessary? He provided it all. First of all, of course, by dying on the cross, we can have a right relationship with God. But then all the details, again, fully furnishes us unto every or all good works. Everything that we need, Christ has provided. He is that sacrifice, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, once and for all. What the blood of bulls and goats could not provide, Christ provided. That's the type of love Christ has for His body. And so it's also true of the husbands. They should have the physical well-being of their wives in the forefront of their minds. They are to provide. They're to be the spiritual head of that household. They need to make the choice to serve the true and living God, as Joshua did in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, we're told that we should provide for our own house. And if we don't, we have denied the faith. We have denied the head. And we're worse than an infidel, or we would say unbeliever. So the love of Christ was sacrificial. The love of Christ, the love that Christ had for the body, He provided for it. But the love of Christ purified the body as well. Verse 27. The Scripture says that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ wanted His bride, the church, to be glorified. What's it mean to be glorified? What's that? Okay, a brightening. What's that? Okay, shine. We have those kind of pictures in our minds. It means to be honored, to be distinguished. That's what the body of Christ should look like. Too oftentimes the body of Christ forgets what the head has to say. We come up with our own ways to attract people, to make the church distinguished. But in doing so, it becomes just like any other club, organization. It ceases to be the body of Christ. But Christ died. His love was so great that He wanted His bride, His body, to be glorified, to be honored and distinguished. It also says to be holy and without blemish. He died so that our sins could be taken away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Peter 1:18-19 Okay. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the traditions of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so the perfect sacrifice, his love was so great for the body, he gave himself for it, that it would be without blemish, that it would be a purified or cleansed body. But the love of Christ endured for the body as well. The scripture says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. The word love there is continuous. A husband that loves his wife keeps on loving himself. So if a husband does not love his wife, does not have a sacrificial love for his wife, he is not loving himself. Of course, we know that in marriage we become but one flesh. But the opposite is also true. Do you know anybody that, mentally stable, that does not desire to take care, at least to some degree, their own body? Don't we all want to live a little bit longer, for the most part? I assume that's true. We act oftentimes out of self-preservation. Man, we'll take a bunch of medication, we'll go through a lot of surgeries just to prolong our life a little bit. And there's nothing wrong with that. We want to endure till the very end. I think I'm taking like 10 medications at this point. But that's the case for a lot of people. We want to function. We want to be able to live as long as we can. Husbands and wives are unified in marriage. Would you inflict pain and ill will against yourself? No. Neither should the husband, the wife. Husbands are to love their wives, and the scripture says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, be not bitter against them. Christ endured an awful lot. The head endured an awful lot for the body. And so it is also true, should be true, with husbands and wives. So Jesus as the head requires a submissive body. Jesus as the head has absolute authority, but Jesus as the head loved the body. And so we went through all that. Christ endured. He provided. He sacrificed. He did all of those things out of love for the body. And now what is the responsibility of the body to the head? We are to submit to him, and why are we to submit to him? All right, it will not function without that. But we are to respond to Christ's love with a love ourselves. We are to love Christ, the head, to the greatest extent possible. Christ the head gave so much for the body, therefore we must ourselves decide that we are going to adhere to the head. Christ said that actually himself. In John chapter 14 and verse 15. Remember that short verse there? Somebody read that for us? Maybe you have it to memory already. If you love me, you'll accept my headship. That's how we're to respond. When we recognize the love that Christ had for the body will in turn demonstrate their love for the head, And they demonstrate that, we demonstrate that by keeping his commandments, being submissive to them, recognizing his absolute authority, and then demonstrating our love by following those commandments. Is time up? That's it? All right. Well, we learned a great deal about husbands and wives, but also about the head of the church, Christ, and how we should respond as the body. Thanks for your attention. I appreciate it.